Well, good evening. I think we are at the time, and it's a privilege to be here this evening and to worship with you all in the study of God's Word. And we're in a very critical text, an important text for the Christian life. And if you flip on the TV and see just current events of these people falling into sin and the various rampant situations that people are in, we see how important it is to be prepared in this topic of our spiritual warfare. We're in Ephesians chapter 6. I'll read from verses 10 through 18. This is the second part. And before I read, though, let's go before the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to hold your word high. You have condescended to us and revealed yourself, your majesty, your character, who you are as a creator God, preeminent above all things, and yet condescended to us through your sending of your Son to become made man, to identify with us who are dead in and of our own self, in our sin. By nature, we are children of wrath, undeserving, and yet you have sent your Son to make us right with you through his work and death on the cross. Your wrath is fully satisfied, and we who were once enemies of you have been made into your children, your friends, and we have a great inheritance in Christ. Salvation that we have in him is free to us, but it came at a great cost to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that he would be honored this evening as we approach your word, that you would equip us through your word, through your Holy Spirit, protect us from error, both in speaking and hearing and understanding, and error in application. May we rightly divide the word of truth that you have given us, to be faithful stewards of it, not only in speaking and hearing, but in our living, and equip us. We do indeed live in dark times, but we hold a great light, and we are made as children of light and lights into the world. So we pray that you would bless this hour and be with us and be honored and glorified in all that is said this evening. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So this is the second part of the full armor of God. So turn with me, if you will, and I'll read the full text that we'll cover, and then we'll dive in. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. Finally, be strong in the Lord. I think it's noteworthy, real quick, just to say this verb, to be strong, the command, be strong in the Lord, it is passive. It can be rendered, be strengthened, to be strengthened in the Lord. I think that's important. We don't pull ourselves up with our own, by the bootstraps and be strong in and of ourselves, but we are strengthened, and our strength comes from the Lord. So finally, be strengthened, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on a breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. I think 2 weeks ago in the part one, we dove into the reality and the context of the Christian life. This is a spiritual battle. We are in a spiritual war. This is not a time of peace, but is a time and a call is to take up action. We have an adversary. The Lord has an adversary. He is great to us, but he is nothing to the Lord. And we see that the Lord uses what he intends for evil for good. I think the capstone on that is the cross. What Satan intended for evil, what men intended for evil, the Lord used it for the ultimate and greatest good for our salvation. Nonetheless, he is a great adversary for us. Satan himself is very subtle in his attacks. His craft and power are great. He's armed with cruel hate. He is cunning, deceitful, and he roams to seek those who he would devour. His only desire is to kill, steal, destroy, to accuse the saints. There is no truth in him. He is the father of lies. His primary goal is to draw us into sin, that we would fall into sin. His secondary goal is to accuse and to vex and to trouble the saints in sin. He is a great accuser. And all of this is an attempt to rob God of glory, rob him of glory, usurp his divine supremacy. His attacks upon the church, his attacks upon you and me and our families and our home is an attack against Christ himself. His realm is a great realm. He is not alone, but there is a host of fallen angels. And we saw last week in verses 10 through 12, it seems there is a hierarchy among this group of our enemy. And each one has the same mission, to destroy, to deceive, to maim, to render us ineffective for the kingdom of God. And we must remember that this is the realm that we once belonged. We were in chains. We were in bondage to this realm. In Christ, we have been set free from this realm. But though we were once enslaved, we still are not immune to the realm. Ephesians 2, Paul points that out, that in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, that was the realm that we belonged, but we have been saved, redeemed, reconciled from that bondage of darkness and into the light, made sons of the light, heirs in Christ. And though we have been rescued from the bondage of Satan, we are not immune or impervious to his influences and to the attacks of the darkness. In the flesh, we are still very prone to wander. We are prone to sin. We are prone to gravitate back, but for the sovereign grace of God that sustains us, keeps us, abides in us, and it is in this strength that we abide in, and he abides in us. It is our duty and our call that we strive, that we wrestle against the darkness, against the spiritual darkness that we live in. It's the context in which we live. Not in our own flesh, not in the strength of our own flesh, but in the strength of his might. We think about that, the might of the Creator God, which by simple word, by the power of his simple word, created the vast universe. And in the universe, we see displayed just a fraction of the power that is in him. This is the power, the might, and the strength that we are to strive in. Not in our own, for we have none, but the strength and the might of the Almighty Sovereign God, who enables us to wage war in the spiritual warfare and equip us with every tool we need for victory. We have it. We have the victory. And he has equipped us for every tool we need for the spiritual warfare. And that's where we'll pick up in verse 13. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, stand firm. I think there's an important principle that we can see at work here. And that's that biblical repetition of the same exhortation demands our full attention and careful attention. We see here the repetition, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. We see multiple times, stand firm, and after doing everything, stand firm, therefore stand firm. Put on the full armor of God, verse 10. And then verse 13, take up the full armor of God. I think this repetition drives home the earnestness that is required for us to stand firm, the urgency, the discipline needed, the zeal that we are to have to take up our arms in spiritual war. I am fooled many times, and we must not be fooled. We do not live in a time of peace, even if our life seems peaceful. For when we let our guard down, that is the time when Satan and his attack is the strongest. So do not be fooled. We must not be fooled. This is not a time of peace. We live in a time of war. So we are not to let our guard down, but take up arms. Put on the armor, the full armor. Stand firm. Be prepared. Be alert. And we are fully supplied with the full armor of God at salvation. At the moment of faith, we are secure, and we are to be disciplined and diligent in utilizing all that we have been given and to take up the full armor of God. And even this is all of grace. It is his provision. We'll look at several things in verse 13. We are fully supplied, the full armor of God, the whole armor. It emphasizes that the Christian's armor must be complete. It must be full. We must be armed in every part, mind, body, soul, heart. And that is where the spiritual war begins, in our hearts, in our minds. We see how sin is easily entangles us from every side. Satan's arrows come from every direction. And likewise, we are to be protected on every side, the full armor of God, without gaps. The reason we are to stand firm, we see in verse 13, is to resist in the evil day. We are to stand firm and put on the full armor of God in resistance against our propensity to sin, against Satan's attacks. We must put on the full armor of God to resist the schemes of the evil one. This is the age in which we live. Afflictions, temptation, sorrow, sin, danger is all around. It's very much a part of our daily experience, our life. The evil day we see is inevitable. We will be able to resist in the evil day. It's not if it comes, it is inevitable in our lives. We must face it, as it will surely face us. It is the time in which we live, the very context of our Christian life. And we are not called only to face it, but to face it boldly, with zeal, confidence, and discipline. If we neglect this, in our Christian life, then our goose is cooked, as someone once said. The consequences can be dire for us as individual believers. It can be dire in our own families, in our spouse, the lives of our spouses, our children. Neglecting this is a great danger, and this text serves as a warning of the dangers. 1 Corinthians 3:13, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire will itself test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which has been built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's reward is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. For the true believer, it is critical that we take up the full armor of God. As a side note, it is critical that the full armor of God be taken up in authenticity. We have here a warning against those who do not take up the full armor of God as a defense against sin, but rather as a show, a mere appearance for the sake of covering their sin. For those who have an outward show or an appearance of righteousness, but inwardly are unregenerate, dead in sin. In 2013, Congress, a bill was passed. It was the Stolen Valor Act. And what it stated is, anyone who puts on a uniform, any civilian or non-veteran who puts on a uniform and reaps the benefits of a veteran or a military personnel, it's an illegal thing to do, and they can be fined with steep penalties. And it happens quite often. If you're in a military background or military home, you hear of stories of people giving stories of service that wasn't true, and they had never served. They'll often use great stories as members of an elite military unit, having not served at all. It is stolen valor. But we see stolen valor often in the church today, in our society. Men and women who would proclaim to be saved, proclaim to be Christians, even teachers proclaiming to have the truth, but it is merely stolen valor. Do not be deceived. This is rampant in the church. We must put on the full armor of God to strive against sin, not as a covering for men to see any goodness in ourselves, as a false pretense against the heart that is dead. The Christian's armor begins in the heart, a regenerative heart, only done by the work of the Holy Spirit. It is a spiritual armor, not an outward armor, for spiritual war. And the war is waged in the heart, in the mind, in the home. That is where it begins. And the Christian's armor must be complete. In regard, there are several pieces to the armor. We must take up the whole armor of God, not to be made to be laid down, but to be taken up, to be worn, until our course is finished. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The time of peace only ends when we meet Christ face to face. Until then, we are to take up the full armor of God and continue in our battle. No matter if you are a young believer or a veteran believer, we are to be diligent to take up the full armor of God. We see here the text that Christ is the armor. By armor, we see it is Christ. It is of Christ. It is Christ himself. Romans 13:14, Christ is set forth as our armor. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Galatians 3:27, for all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself in Christ. For me to live is Christ. The full armor of God is Christ himself and the provisions of Christ that has been given to us. Each segment of the armor is provided for and granted by the sovereign grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Truth, righteousness, the gospel, faith, salvation, the word, it's all rooted in Christ and of Christ. And even prayer, we could say that as the seventh tool. Prayer, we don't know how we ought to pray. The Holy Spirit leads us in prayer, and Christ intercedes constantly for us. We're to be constant in prayer. Each segment of the Christian's armor are also historical targets for Satan's most keenest attacks, to break it down, to weaken that area, to deceive, and thus to attempt to destroy the wearer. Just a gap, a little gap, can bring down the entire individual. Not just the entire individual, it can bring down families and can bring down churches. And that is Satan's goal, is to attempt to bring us down. We see in 1 Kings 22, King Ahab, it was just a small gap It is written that it was a random arrow. Well, we know that's in human terms, in man's terms, an arrow that was shot without aim. The Lord drove it into that gap. I think there's an critical lesson there in Ahab that we are to be careful that there are no gaps. Verse 14, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. I think the NIV renders it, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. This is the first armor, the first specific piece, and it holds everything else together. You'll remember Paul is in chains, and when he's writing this, he's 24/7 in chains with a Roman guard, a Roman soldier, and no doubt he's examining the armor that they were wearing. He's very familiar. Everyone in this Roman time is familiar with the Roman armor. And it begins with the belt, the truth depicted as the belt of truth. It's the belt that holds everything together, the sword, everything is pieced around that belt. And so too, truth. Everything fits around our belt of truth. It is so critical that we know the truth. Satan is a father of lies, and that is where he attacks first. He attacks truth, truth about salvation, truth about the gospel, truth about our faith, how we have obtained faith, truth about our assurance, truth in every manner associated with God's word, who God is, and what he has done for us. We see we live in a day where there is no truth, right? This postmodern era, everybody's truth is true, and truth is relative. Everyone has their own truth, and yours is just as good as mine. There is no absolute truth. This is an attack of Satan upon truth. The warfare, having and knowing truth, is critical for victory. And successful deception is a crippling weapon. Even in armies, we see it all the time. There was a piece done about these ghost tanks in Africa, and that use of deception caused a great victory for the Allies, fortunately, and a great loss for Hitler. That deception was a powerful tool. Truth is critical for our victory, and deception is leveraged in a crippling way in our walk. Christ himself, we see, is the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Colossians 1, he's writing to the believers in Colossae, and he notices the gospel of truth, word of truth, which is the gospel. And he sees it moving and living and spreading. And it points in chapter 1, later in Colossians, the supremacy of Christ. He is ultimate truth. He is the creator of all things. He is supreme above and all things. Truth is critical. David wrote and sang of truth, O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? He who walks in integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. We have the truth only in God's word, and only the truth of God's word can speak to our heart. Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all day long. Jesus taught the disciples in John 8, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We can say truth as doctrinal truth. It is critical that our doctrine be pure and true. The precious truths of the doctrines of sovereign grace, it's a fundamental belt. Everything else fits upon it. And just a little bit off can lead us down in error and in stumbling. Conversely, doctrinal error is crippling for the Christian life. It is crippling for our effectiveness, for the gospel, for the kingdom of God. It is critical that we seek God's truth and God's truth purely. Satan's attack is upon the word of truth. Surely, God did not say. Surely, indeed, has he truly said? Surely, he's not sovereign over all circumstances of your life. Surely, that must be some mistake. This cannot be fair. Surely, God cannot be good, all good, and almighty at the same time. These are the deceits of Satan to attack the truth of who God is. Surely Christ is not sufficient. His atoning death is not enough. There's surely something you must add. Or conversely, surely everyone is saved. It is universal. These are critical truths that can lead us astray. Do not be deceived. However, to combat the counterfeit, we must be confidently grounded in concrete biblical truth. To recognize the counterfeit, we must know what is true. Now, the Christian soldier must not only be grounded in truth, doctrinally, in a sense of intellectually, but it must be practiced in truth. What use is it if we have obtained the truth, but we don't apply it to our lives? 1 John 3, he's writing to the church. He's seen many fall away and the church is stumbling. And am I secure? How do I know if I'm truly his? Little children, let us not love with word or tongue, but in deed and truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our heart before him. The belt of truth is not merely an intellectual practice that we know we are right, but it is an intellectual truth grounded in our heart, and it produces action to behave in truth and love. The second piece, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness is often referenced as a garment to be worn. It is a foreign garment, not of our own making. And here, this garment is depicted as a breastplate. Now, a Roman soldier's breastplate covers the front, the back, the vital organs, and righteousness is to cover us as a garment, as a breastplate of protection. We see in Isaiah 64, natural man has righteousness in and of themselves, but what kind of righteousness is it? It is a righteousness of filthy rags. All our righteous acts are as filthy rags. In truth, there is no righteousness in fallen natural man, and we had no righteousness in and of ourselves. Any good deeds we did, quote-unquote good deeds we did apart from faith, and therefore anything apart from faith is sin. It is of a filthy rag. Our positional righteousness is in Christ only. It is his righteousness imputed to us, applied to us. It is a foreign garment. The breastplate of righteousness has been given to us in the righteousness of Christ. I will rejoice greatly in my Lord. My soul will exalt in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me in a robe of righteousness. Isaiah 61. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, clothed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. The breastplate of Christ's righteousness is imputed to us, and it provides an impenetrable protection from Satan's accusations. Where is the accusation against your sin? There is no accusation that can rest when it is faced with the righteousness of Christ. We are impervious to the attacks of Satan and the accusations he has given us because we do not have a righteousness of our own, but it is the righteousness of the Son imputed to us. From start to finish, Revelation 19, let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to God, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It has given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. On one hand, our righteousness is an imputed righteousness to Christ, but again, it produces action. It produces righteous acts. And it is in this righteousness that we put on the breastplate. And it is vital that the imputed righteousness of Christ is lived out in the outward righteous acts that Christ lives through us. Verse 15, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace is a gospel of good news. It is a good news of peace. In Christ, we have two things. We have peace with God, and we have the peace of God. Ephesians 2, earlier, Paul writes that he himself, Christ himself, is our peace. And in him, we have peace with God. Only having peace with God do we now have the peace of God. The peace of God that surpasses all comprehension will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And this is what we are to shod our feet in. The peace, the gospel of peace. And just as feet are moving, we are to move in the gospel. The wicked, their feet are swift to shed blood, swift to run to sin. But those who are in Christ, we move in the gospel of peace. The original term of gospel comes from a military context. The army would go out and the city would await a messenger to come back and give, hopefully, the gospel, a gospel of victory. And the messenger would come in with zeal, with joy, and give that good news that the victory has been won. The rider would return with a wreath and declaim victory. We too, as believers, we are infinitely victorious in Christ. He has been victorious over the battle, much greater than a long forgotten battle. And we have the good news of peace. And this is the news that we are to preach to ourselves first and foremost, to preach to our family, our children, our spouses, and to give the gospel outside of our homes. And it is a beautiful thing to shod your feet with the gospel of peace. It's what Paul writes in Romans 10. How can they call unless they have heard? How will they believe in him who they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. The message of the gospel is a gospel of peace to those who are in Christ, but is a message of defeat to those who are not in Christ. It is a message of defeat to Satan himself and the dark forces. And it is the gospel of peace that is another primary attack of Satan. We live in dark days. This is true. But the darker the day, the brighter the light of the gospel of peace when we give it boldly. I picture that messenger coming back with joy that their army has been victorious. How much more joy are we to have in our victory in the gospel of peace to give it? Verse 16, in addition to all taking up the shield of faith, which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Faith, number four, faith. We are a people of faith, and we are to put on our faith, and it is characterized as a shield. Simply having faith and belief doesn't save anyone. Everyone has faith. It is the faith, the content of our faith, the object of our faith. And again, we see our shield of faith is Christ. It is in Christ, in truth, in Christ. Faith in Christ is a shield. It is a shield of faith. Christ crucified, buried, resurrected, ascended, and seated at the right hand of God. This is a great shield, and it is in Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. He is the originator of our faith, and it is a shield to us. It's not a blind faith. It's not a baseless faith. It is a faith given to us by revelation, but the revelation of our faith is perfectly reasonable. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It is tangible. It is a shield for the saints. Psalm 5, 4, it is you who blesses the righteous man, O Lord. You surround him with favor as a shield. It is a primary piece of our equipment. It says, in addition to all. It is, in one sense, preeminent. After all we have done, in all that we do, in all that we are called to do, in every circumstance, above all, take on faith. For it is impossible to please God without it. And the righteous shall live by faith. It is a shield. Now, the Roman shield wasn't designed solely for the individual, and neither is faith. An army would go out, the Roman cohort would go out, and they would use their shield to form an impenetrable wall, a covering for the whole, and it would be linked together. So too, our faith is linked. When I see you run and do well in your faith, it is an encouragement to me, a great encouragement. Equally, our shield, joined and linked together in unity and in truth, I think is God's design to strengthen one another. We aren't lone soldiers out there doing war ourselves, but we are linked together in our faith. And that is important. When you walk strong with Christ, it encourages my walk in Christ. Corporate unified faith centered in Christ and biblical doctrine and truth is a powerful thing. May we at Believers Chapel be united, truly united in our faith. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. This is the final piece of the defensive piece of our equipment. It is the helmet of salvation. I imagine the Roman soldier going out to battle and forgetting his helmet in his locker or wherever they keep it in the barracks. He might be fully armed, but his head is exposed. Do you think that that soldier would be able to wage war with confidence? I don't think so. I think he would hold back in timidity. We have a great salvation, and it covers our head. It is a helmet, and it finishes the whole armor that we put on defensively. Our confidence in salvation, it's a salvation we cannot lose. We will never leave our helmet of salvation in a locker room. It is very much a part of us, and we are secure in Christ. We are to set our mind on that and remember that. Satan, again, the great deceiver and attacker, attacks our assurance in salvation on one hand. On the other hand, he can deceive those thinking they have salvation when the heart is unregenerate. You remember when you prayed that prayer? You walked that aisle, you were baptized. Surely you are saved. Don't worry. That is a deceit of Satan, an attack on salvation. It's a false sense of assurance of salvation. Equally, for the believer who struggles in their confidence in Christ, we are to look to him, the author and perfecter. Salvation belongs to the Lord from start to finish. We see in Isaiah that Christ himself is clothed, the Lord himself is clothed with a breastplate of righteousness and a helmet of salvation. And he saw there was, this is Isaiah 59, and he saw there was no man and was astonished that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought salvation to him, and his righteousness upheld him, capital H. He put on righteousness like a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. And he put on a garment of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself with zeal as a mantle. Christ, who has gone before us, has put on that helmet of salvation. He is our helmet of salvation. He is our breastplate of righteousness. Three aspects of our salvation. We are saved in Christ, fully justified, redeemed, reconciled to God. We are being saved. This is our sanctification. We have a great helper, Ephesians 1. He is a down payment for our ultimate salvation, a pledge of our eternal inheritance. This is a seal of our salvation. In Christ, we will be saved. This is our future glorification. And in Romans 8, you know the text well. Paul writes of our future glorification in the past tense. And I think he does so because of the confidence he has in our salvation. I'm not yet glorified. I don't think you are either. But we can have assurance that our glorification is so true that we can speak of it in the past tense. I am confident in this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it in Christ Jesus. It gives confidence. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. He himself is our righteousness and our salvation. Sixthly, the Word of God. It is a sword of the Spirit. All of the tools thus far have been for our defense, and now we see the only tool for our offense, for our waging the offensive battle. It is the Word of God, and only the Word of God. It is all sufficient. It is only sufficient. The Word of God is living and breathing, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing far the division of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Without the sword, we are rendered useless in moving forward in our Christian walk. The Word of God is also a primary target of attack. It's interesting that we began with the belt of truth and we end with the Word of God. They are intimately linked. The belt of truth holds the Word of God, and it is our duty to be diligent to rightly divide the Word of God to ourselves and in our families. And here, we sang a song last Sunday, Martin Luther, "Lord, keep us steadfast in your word, and curb those who by deceit or sword would wrest the kingdom from your son and bring to naught all he has done." We must remain steadfast in God's word. It takes discipline. Diligent. Be diligent to present yourself approved of God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of God. There's much more that can be said. The word of God has been given to us. We see the Word of God is Christ himself. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among them, though his own did not recognize him. An attack against the Word of God is an attack on Christ himself. We are to wield the sword of the Word of God and practice it daily. Be students of the sword, which is the Word of God. Constant attention. Faithfulness in study. Lastly, and I'll end with this, in prayer, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. With this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And typically, when we teach the full armor of God, we end at verse 17, but I think prayer is a critical tool to wage war, effective war, in the spiritual warfare in which we live. Neglecting prayer is an incredible gap. Notice the verbiage, be on the alert. I picture this as the city with towers on the alert, looking for the enemy coming, infiltrating. That's what prayer can do. In prayer, we are alert. Pray at all times. It is something I think Satan would encourage us, tempt us to most neglect, our own flesh. When was the last time you sat and prayed for 10 minutes, 30 minutes, 10 minutes, 5 minutes without distraction? In our prayer life, we can see Satan's attacks to keep us from our knees before the Lord. It is something we need to be diligent and disciplined. I need to be disciplined in prayer, to pray at all times in the Spirit, not in the flesh, in the Spirit, and be on the alert with perseverance for one another, for you, for the saints. Paul would go on to say, pray for me that I would be bold in opening my mouth. Pray for me as I am an ambassador in chains. We are soldiers and we are ambassadors and we need to be in prayer. Ultimately, the armor, I see it as Christ. Put on Christ. For to me, to live is Christ. To die is gain. To die is more Christ. To live is Christ, and to die is being with Christ. Our war will not end until we are with him face to face. And you are a great encouragement to me as I watch you wage that war faithfully. So may we be faithful. Lastly, apart from Christ, there is no armor. Apart from Christ, you are naked on the battlefield, fully exposed to every attack. If you are not in Christ, if he is not your supreme treasure, and you have not trusted in him, I'm looking at the audience and I know you well, but if anyone hearing is not in Christ, you are an enemy of God, but you are not a friend to Satan. Utterly, his goal is to destroy and to destroy you. Turn to him, turn to Christ. Take up the armor and faith in Christ alone. And it's by grace that we are able to do so. So may God give us the grace to do that.